When I graduated high school, I went into Bible college. And as far as accreditability and academics, the Bible college I went into, to be quite honest with you, wasn't on top of the list. I did it because I felt that's what God wanted me to do, and he wanted me to walk obediently, so I did it. I even had one of my best friends, one of my mentors, to even just say, "Are you sure this is where God wants you to be?" And I was certain. And I'm still certain that that's where God wanted me to be. He gave me an education there that no classroom could ever teach. But after my first year, I was sort of getting disheartened and downtrodden because I wasn't learning a whole lot. It was more like Bible study for people, or like they were having church service during every class. And I enjoyed church, but I wanted to learn. You know, I wanted to really get into scripture and really learn. And it just wasn't happening for me. So I sat down with a friend of mine, and we had coffee down in Squirrel Hill called at the Coffee Tree. And he told me, basically, like, you know, it's not anybody's responsibility to teach you the word. It's your responsibility to learn it. And I found that very interesting. And through it, he basically sort of instructed me through his own experience on how he studies scripture. And one of the things he does is he takes a book and or three chapters, if it's a long book, and he just reads that over and over again. He'll read it every single day for 30 days just to really familiarize himself with that book or those chapters. Then he'll break it down verse by verse and study each verse till he's done with the whole book. And it was revolutionary in my life. So, because everyone tells you, well, read the Bible, but you don't necessarily always know how. But this was revolutionary. So I thought, well, I'm going to get into James, because James is probably one of the most practical books in the New Testament, if not in the entire scriptures. And it was great. I read James, got through it, and it was just phenomenal. And then I thought, I can do this. And I started into Hebrews. And let me tell you what, I was quickly humbled. Hebrews is a tremendous book. It is still probably one of mine, if not my favorite book in the Bible. That's my personal opinion. But there is a lot of things in Hebrews. It deals a lot with the Old Testament. It deals a lot with the priestlyhood of Christ, with the Jewish race. I didn't understand at the time the context of the book of Hebrews, so when I read it, a lot of things didn't make sense to me. But it was the second book I ever studied. And even to this day, I've looked at it again, I've studied it again, and it's like there's just something about the book of Hebrews that is just, it is extremely encouraging, extremely relevant for our Christian walk, and extremely revealing about Christ and his desire for us and his desire for himself in our relationship with him. But I say all that because one of the great three themes throughout the book of Hebrews is found in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I think that is probably one of the passages in Hebrews that sort of overshadows the entire book. One of the other ones is previous to that, 12 and 13, where it's dealing with the word of God and the power of it. But 14 through 16, dealing with the priesthood of Christ, our great high priest who has gone through the heavens, who, amazingly enough, can sympathize with our every weakness, but yet was without sin. This verse gave great revelation to my life because I always sort of viewed God as, you know, him demanding something from me, but yet not understanding how difficult it is to give it. He wanted obedience. He wanted me to live a right life, a righteous life. He wanted me to live up to the calling that I'd received. But I don't think he quite understood how difficult it was for a human being to do so. And during my study of the book of Hebrews, it was such a revelation to me. It was funny, too, because during my study, I actually took a class on the book of Hebrews. And the teacher was actually, he was one of the better teachers there. And he had a little couple little quirks, you know, that he would always do. And one of the things he'd always do was he'd repeat himself like four times. So it was comical, but he got the point across enough. But one of the things that he always pointed out was the fact that Christ understood, Christ still understands human weakness. That when he lived as a man, he didn't live in some little bubble or shell where he wasn't, you know, he never hurt. He was never tempted. He was never maybe frustrated or maybe even discouraged by the lack of people or the lack of faith or the lack of, you know, he was not a robot. Christ was not some robot who had no emotions, no feelings, no, you know, temptations, no frustrations. He lived just as we lived. He got frustrated with his disciples when he told them the same thing five times and they couldn't get it. He got frustrated with them when they fell asleep at the moment when he needed the most. He hurt when he heard that John the Baptist had died. He cried. He wept. He was upset and he wept whenever he heard about Lazarus and the lack of faith of the people around him. Now, understand something. When it came to temptation and sin, he had one up on us. He didn't have the sin nature. He had the nature of God. He did not have the sin nature. And understand another thing, that he was without sin. He did all these things and never sinned. His faith in his father's plan and will to be finished in his life, he never wavered in. He never angered to the point of sin. He never was tempted to the point where he gave in to those temptations. But amongst all those things, Christ understood what humans go through. He understood what man deals with on this earth. That was an amazing revelation in my life to know that when I sin, when I fell, when I was tempted, when I was frustrated, I didn't have to be embarrassed. I didn't have to be embarrassed before my Father in heaven and say, you know, I sort of messed up again, you know, or ashamed to go to him and ask for forgiveness. Because it says here very clearly that our high priest, we can hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find help and grace in our time of need. That's revolutionary. You have to understand, for the Jewish people, the high priest was someone who was set apart. He was pious. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were better than everybody. And they made sure everyone knew it. It's like in, anybody ever seen Madagascar 2? Anybody ever seen that movie Madagascar 2? Those movies are hilarious. Well, the giraffe sticks his head through this cape, and the little whatever he was, he looked like a little squirrel, lemur. He says to him, he says, oh, they're in a plane, okay, being piloted by, four penguins. And he says, oh, you know, and he talks in this funny Russian accent. He tells him, he says, you're not allowed here. This is first class. It's nothing personal, but we're better than you. You have to understand, that's how the Pharisees and Sadducees were. That it's nothing personal. We're just better than you. We're more righteous. We're more holy. Okay? And I've got to be honest with you. Many ministers in today's society, especially in America, have the same attitude. I used to work at a church down in Oakland. I did maintenance for them. And, you know, I just got to tell you, I was not impressed. I was not impressed. I've dealt with a lot of different, you know, I know a guy in the area today who has what he called armor bearers. They're bodyguards. That's all they are. So he doesn't have to be bothered with the common folk, the common man. They pull his car up. They carry his Bible out for him. You know, we should get you a couple of those. What do you think? It's absurd. When our great high priest chose to humble himself, live as man, experience the sufferings of men, the temptations of men, in order that he may know and understand what we go through. Who is man to take a position to think that they are higher than anyone else? It's absurd. It's ridiculous. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. We can, because of this, because he was without sin, we can approach the throne with confidence, not embarrassment. We approach it with humility, but humility is entirely different, okay? We approach the throne with confidence, knowing that God is for us, that he is not against us, that we don't have to be embarrassed. We've made mistakes. We ask for forgiveness. We fall. We get back up because we have a great high priest who sympathizes with our every weakness, every single one. Go back a couple chapters to Hebrews chapter 2. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers, speaking of Christ, in every way, in order that he may become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might atone for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So not only was Christ our great high priest, but he was the sacrifice. He didn't just mediate our sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. He was the mediator. He was he who was sacrificed on our behalf. And he did so because he suffered and was tempted, because he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus experienced human weakness when he suffered, yet he was without sin. That was revolutionary to me. I used to think that temptation was sin, that if I was tempted by something, I sin. But the fact of the matter was, is I can be tempted by things, but that doesn't mean I sin. It's when I give in to that temptation. It's when I give in. It's when I allow my guard down and I ignore the Spirit of God in my life and I give into that temptation. I may want to, you know, if I'm someone who deals with alcoholism, I may want to drink every day of my life. But if I surrender to God and never pick that drink up, then I'm free from it in God's eyes. I may deal with that temptation. I may be someone who deals with the sufferings and the temptation of homosexuality for my life. But if I surrender that to God, less and less every single day I deal with that temptation. I may be someone who is involved with pornography or strip clubs or whatever. And I may want to do that and delve back into that. But if I can ignore that, if I can flee from that temptation and run to God, God has saved me from that sin. I may be someone who likes to gossip, who likes to call people and let them know everything that's going on in everybody's life. If I run from that, if I avoid the lies, if lying is difficult, if language, whatever the case may be, God doesn't require us to be without temptation. Temptation is a way of life. It is part of this flesh. But if we can flee and cling to God, it becomes less and less. And we have a high priest who understands that. You don't think Jesus dealt with any frustration? You don't think he dealt with suffering? Read the garden. When he was before the Father and said, listen, if there's any way to free mankind without me having to be separated and taking on the sins of mankind, if there's any way, let's figure it out right now. But if it's not, let's go. Bring the cross. Bring on the cross. 3 times he said that. If you don't think he dealt with that, just read the garden. That's what he dealt with. But the point was, at the end, it was not my will, but your will, Holy Father. And that's the same thing with us. Health issues, family situation, job situation, temptation, whatever it is we suffer, whatever it is we deal with. Those are parts of life. That's part of living in this world and being flawed and living in this flesh. But God says, listen, my son suffered as you suffered. but yet he was free from sin. And he died so that you could have the grace and the help and the strength to run from those things and to me. That was revolutionary to me, you know, because, you know, it was revolutionary that Christ sympathizes with me, that he understands my temptation, that he understands my suffering. He understands when I got, you know, I had difficulties in my walk and I was losing faith, you know, because this world was throwing so much at me. He understood all that, and he was still there for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 12 and 13. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand under it. I like this passage. I love these two verses. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Or I think the King James says, lest you fall. And I think that's what Jeff Kellner was trying to say this morning to us was, as Christians, we constantly have to be on the guard. We can never think for one moment that we are not capable of falling. Anyone is capable of falling into sin, into disbelief, into losing faith at any moment. That's just the way it is. Paul says, listen, be careful. Guard your heart. Guard your doctrine. Guard your mind. Because at any moment, boom, it can happen. You turn around and there you are in the midst of something you never thought you'd find yourself in. Or something you told God that you would never do again. It can happen to any one of us. And that's the whole point of the, you know, like the separation between, well, we're all holy, but these certain few are slightly more holy. It doesn't, no. Look at the ministers in America. Look at the TV evangelists who have fallen time and time again when their empire gotten too big, when they had too much time to pray, or rather they didn't have enough time to pray because they lost sight of God's word. Look at those guys. Hey, at any moment, any one of us can fall. He says here again in 13, no temptation has seized you that is not common to man, and God is faithful. Whatever we suffer, whether it's temptation, whether it's health, whether it's family, job, whatever it is, whatever we suffer, it's not unique, okay? That's a huge temptation for humans, is to think that no one has gone through what I'm going through. You know, that I'm the only person who is dealing with suffering right now and difficulties. And God says, listen, it's not unique. There are other people who have suffered through that. Other people who have gone through that. I believe it was either Elijah or Elisha that was hiding in the cave. And he said, oh, Lord, I'm the only one serving you. And God says, I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to uplift you. But by the way, there are still 3,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And I think it's very important that we often recall that and remember that. And I think that's one of the purposes of fellowshipping with one another, is that you realize that you're not alone. That what you suffer through, you know, you're not off on some island, or at least you shouldn't be. If you isolate yourself, no, people can't help that. But if you're in the body, if you're in the Word, if you're in your prayer life, everybody suffers. Everybody deals with frustration. Everybody deals with temptation. And at some point in their walk, difficulty with situations in their faith and principles in Scripture. Everybody deals with that. That's just part of being human. But God, in verse 13, it says, he will never give us more than we can bear if we're seeking him. There's situations that we can get ourselves in that are maybe more than we can bear. Okay? There are situations and choices that we make that God had nothing to do with, that we chose to walk down this path. He's still there for us. He will prove himself faithful in those situations. He will give us strength to come out of them. or to walk through them, that this certainly is true. But if our heart is to seek God, if our heart and desire is to live for Him, He's never going to allow us to be tempted or suffer or be tried more than what we can handle. He just won't. Because our high priest knows what it is to be 100% human. He's 100% God, 100% Yahweh, 100% Jehovah, 100% Elohim, Emmanuel. But He is also 100% man. And He knows and understands and has experienced what we go through. So He never gives us more than we can bear. He never gives us more than we can suffer. Because the point is it's not us. It's not us that endures. It's not us that has strength. It is Him. It is always God in every situation, in all things in life. We make the choice to surrender and to hand things over to God. But it's always Him. It is always Him. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I mean, that's to someone who is weighed down with sin and depression and health issues, someone who realizes and recognizes their unworthiness before a holy God, I'm not sure if any other scripture brings more comfort. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God doesn't sit here with, you know, He's not a slave master, you know, who's whooping on us and beating us. And, you know, He's not some, you know, mean, angry father constantly pointing out our flaws. He deals with us in our life. He encourages us and pushes us on and requires obedience. But He's a God who takes our yokes, who carries our burdens. He calls those with heavy burdens and He promises them rest. I mean, what an amazing promise that is. Another theme throughout the book of Hebrews, if you look at, especially in chapter 3 and chapter 4, is rest. The rest of God's people. That God has accomplished the salvation of mankind. The redemption of this world for those who choose Him. He's accomplished it. There is no more need for us to work for it. Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's done. It's finished. It's complete. So we no longer have to work to make sure that, oh, is God pleased with me? Is God not pleased with me? I need to sacrifice this goat or this lamb or these things for my sins. Things we don't even understand because that's not our society. That's not our culture. But if you understand, it was written to the Jews who were constantly underneath the weight and the burden of that. That every sin they did, everything they committed, it's like, whoa, I got to make up for this. I got to make up for that. Sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. And God says, it's done. You're high priest. Once and for all, has sacrificed Himself for your sins. And see, that's what He's talking about here. Jesus says, listen, come to me if you're heavy burdened. Come to me if you're tempted, if you're tried, if you're wavering in your faith, if you're frustrated, if you're dealing with difficult situations, with relationships in your life, in your job, your finances, whatever the case may be. Jesus says, listen, come to me. I'll give you rest. But we still have a responsibility in all this, okay? Jesus isn't, He's just not like, you know, like I'm, like He basically picks up, you know, He's not like Popeye. He takes his spinach and it picks up that weight and then we go and we run around and live life however we want. That's not what He's saying. Very clearly here, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A yoke is not, he's not talking about an egg yolk. Okay? He's not talking about like sunny side up where he says, you know, my yolk is easy. Okay. It's not like, okay. What he's talking about here is he's talking about a yoke, where you have two oxen yoked together. It's a piece of wood. Goes across two oxen's necks. And you get them to go where they want. They steer, you know, to plow, or they steal the cart, or maybe they carry, you know, water or milk or whatever on the different sides. But they're still yoked together, okay? If one ox decides to go to the right and the other one go to the left, you know, whatever, it ain't moving. You're not going anywhere. You're going to be stagnant, okay? That's why Jesus, or rather Paul says, don't be unequally yoked. Because if the husband is going this way toward Christ and the wife is going this way toward the world, you're not going to get anywhere. Eventually, 9 times out of 10, the saved person will eventually give in because it's too hard of a struggle. That's why he says that. But what Jesus is referring to here is saying, listen, yoke yourself to me. I can carry any load. Go where I go. Follow where I follow. Endure what I am asking you to endure. We sang that song today about you know, if he asks us to walk through the fire, hey, walk through the fire. If he's telling us to get out of the boat and onto the ocean, get out of the boat. He calls us. If he asks us to be obedient and do something, as difficult and as frustrating as it may seem or look, do it. Because we're yoked to him. We go where he calls us. We go where he steers us and drives us and directs us. That's what the yoke is. We still have a responsibility. We're not free from just, you know, doing whatever we want and living our life and our lifestyle however we see fit. Jesus says, listen, I'll carry the load. I'll carry the burden. But you have to go where I direct you. You have to go where I direct you. Go to a few more quick scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know what? Forgo that. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. I'm sorry. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. What's that? Yeah, just kidding. Whoever's there, sorry. Hebrews chapter 7. Verses 23 through 26. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, amen, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. I think that's wonderful poetry. High priest meets our needs. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. But it says here in verse 25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. John chapter 14, no other way to the Father except through me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we have one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. But he says here, because he always lives to intercede for them. This scripture verse is probably a topic for controversy. If you read a lot of books on prayer and intercession, you hear probably a lot of people saying that, you know, Jesus intercedes for you in a sense that, like, you know, the Father is here. He's seated at the right hand. The Father is here. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's up there praying for you all the time. Okay, Lord, I just hope that Heidi, you know, is okay when her son's away. I pray for her. Okay, I hope that so-and-so. I'm not getting that. I may be wrong. This is my opinion. I'm not getting that. I'm not seeing that Jesus, who's he praying to? The Father's right next to him. The Father were right next to me. I ain't closing my eyes for a minute. I'm not sitting there. He's right next to him. His intercession for us is the fact that his position at the Father's right hand as intercessor grants us complete confidence in his power to deliver us. That he intercedes for us simply because of what he's accomplished for us. That because he is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, and exalted above the heavens to the Father's right hand. He intercedes. No one can bring anything against us. There is no temptation that is too heavy, no burden that is too difficult, because he intercedes. He is the mediator. He is the great high priest. We can go to the Father because of who he is. That's an amazing thing. What he has accomplished in his position at the Father's right hand, he stands as our intercessor. He is our advocate. He is the one who, you know, when this world weighs heavy upon our hearts, when we're accused, when our guilt becomes too heavy, we look to our great high priest. We look to our Messiah, our Christ, our Savior. And we know that there is nothing, no sin we have committed that he is not willing to forgive us of if we are willing to let it go, if we are willing to surrender. I like hymns. That's foreign in today's society. But then again, like Jeffrey San Rocco says, I'm the oldest 32-year-old you'll probably meet. I was old when I was 20, huh, Jeff, when you first met me. I told him I was going to go paintballing for my bachelor party. And he says, you do fun things like that? So, but anyways, I grew up on hymns. That's what I grew up on. I love them. But they're difficult to sing in today's world. I understand some of them try to fit Romans chapter 8 into one verse. Very difficult. You have to pay attention. But I'm always being drawn back to some of the hymns I've learned in the past. And one of them is Alleluia, Sing to Jesus. I don't know if any of you know this hymn. This is old. I mean, this is, you know. But I'm going to read you the first and third verses. It says, Alleluia, sing to Jesus. His the scepter, his the throne. Alleluia, his the triumph, his the victory alone. Hark the songs of peaceful Zion, thunder like a mighty flood. Jesus out of every nation hath redeemed us by his blood. The third one says this, and this is the one that caused me to think of this song. Alleluia, bread of heaven, thou on earth our food and stay. Alleluia, hear the sinful, flee to thee from day to day. Intercessor, friend of sinners, earth's redeemer, plead for me. Wear the song of all the sinless sweep across the crystal sea. And I thought, wow, that says a lot. Intercessor, a friend of sinners. He was called that in Scripture. I don't know if anybody knows that. He was called a friend of sinners. I mean, that's what he chooses. He chose to associate himself with sinners. He wished to be a friend of sinners, and it's no different today. I mean, he is our King. He is our God. He is our Lord. He is our Emmanuel, our Messiah. But he is also our friend and our brother. And he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is earth's redeemer and the plead for me. I just thought, wow, that's pretty powerful to listen to those words read throughout that. But God is for us. What power can be over us? Go to Romans chapter 8. We'll finish up with this. Go to Romans chapter 8. I've been studying Romans now for quite some time. I got through chapter 1 through 3. I'm doing 4 through 6. And I got to tell you, I don't know if, you know, there are some tremendous doctrinal thesis in Romans. I mean, you could spend your lifetime in Romans and never read any other book, and it would probably not be a waste. There's just so much in there about God's love and his plan for salvation and our sin nature and how it affects our decisions, the things we do, and how we've been given a new nature. And now we can make decisions that we no longer have to sin. But anyways, Romans chapter 8, 31 through 34. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. If God is for us, who or what power can be over us? No power of suffering, of temptation, of pain, of agony, of frustration, no power of any of those things could possibly overwhelm us if God is for us. He is our great high priest. I mean, Paul says here, who's to bring any charge against those God have chosen? Who cares what man says? Who cares what your feelings dictate sometimes? Who cares what your emotions dictate? If what matters is what Scripture says, what Christ has said about you through his word. If he says that you are victorious because you are holding on to him with every strength you have, every ounce of strength you have, then you're victorious. It doesn't matter what this world says or what the doctor says or what you think or you feel. What matters is what God has said about you. What matters is what God has determined in his word through his son Christ, through our great high priest. That's what matters. Once again, I want to read this. Christ's position at his Father's right hand as our intercessor grants us complete confidence in the power of his deliverance. I know that Christ understands what I have gone through, that he is my great high priest, that he sits next to my Father in heaven as my intercessor, as my mediator, and I know that he has the power to deliver me whatever I'm suffering, whatever I'm going through. And that doesn't mean, when I say deliverance, when I see victory, that does not mean that you're instantly healed from health issues, that you instantly have more money than you'll ever need. That does not mean that you will not be tempted by a certain thing for the rest of your life. That does not mean those things. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 12, or 2 Corinthians 12, he says, listen, I pleaded to God 3 times to rid me of this thorn in my flesh. And every time the Father said, my grace is sufficient. He didn't say I'm taking it away or I'm removing it or don't worry, you're going to be healed or you're not going to be tempted by that or you're not going to have this struggle. He said, listen, for the rest of your life, but it doesn't matter because my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. I've been reading this one book during my devotions. It's it's like 100 most powerful scriptures in the Bible. Bobby gave it to me. That's the opinion of the author. But they said something that was real interesting on one of them. They said that Jesus's humanity enables him to relate to our humanity problems, while his divinity gives him the power to help us overcome them. That his humanity allows him to understand and relate to what we go through. But, and thank God for this, his divinity, his 100% God, allows him to give us the power to overcome those struggles, to overcome the difficulties, the temptations. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. One of the things that separates us from, we're not a religion, so I hate even using that word with every fiber of my being. But anybody else who claims to have some sort of, I don't know, God in their religion or whatever you want to call it, but separates us from all the other religions in the world is we serve a personal and intimate God. That not only does he want to know us, he wants us to know him. That separates us from everybody else because he came to know what man went through, to know what man suffered in order that he could redeem us, in order to render us in right relationship back to himself. So, during the times of trials, of temptations, of frustrations, of difficulties, of health issues, of finances, jobs issues, family issues, friends, whatever it is. I mean, from the most minor of things to the most major of things. Jesus knows. He understands. He is there for us, and he is giving us the power and the ability to walk through it. Not necessarily unscathed, because he wants to refine us and make us who he wants us to be. But he is there we need to draw on him for everything in life. We read in one of the scriptures today that, you know, that he is our sustenance. He is our food. He is our, you know, our everything. So let's close with a word of prayer real quick. I'm looking around. I'm going to volunteer someone. Phil, could you please close us in prayer? Amen.